We're doing a series on marks of maturity. And we are on our fifth message. And I quickly would like to review some things that I covered in the last sermon 2 weeks ago. One thing that we know for sure is that a mature Christian is a forgiving Christian. And I can't express how important this is to our relationships here in the body. Please do whatever you can to practice what I share with you today. We have to understand that mature Christians are people that do not keep a list. They do not keep a record of wrongs and hurts. That is not Christian. Holding grudges, secret grudges against others, this is not how we learn Christ in Ephesians 4:29. A mature Christian is someone who's right with God because he's right with people. He keeps his accounts short with his brothers and sisters. He not only is willing to forgive others of their offenses, but he's willing to seek out forgiveness from others when he is the offender or the possible offender. He's willing to seek out forgiveness from someone that he possibly could have offended. That's a mature Christian. A mature Christian never lets barriers come between any relationship in the body of Christ. They are peacemakers. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Don't you want to be a peacemaker? I think we all want to be peacemakers. They are called sons of God. I mean, if God is your Father in heaven and you want to be the sons of the resurrection in the coming age, then you have to be peacemaker. You have to be someone who is a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue. That's a really strong word. A very strong word. Pursue peace with all people. Notice that. That's a strong exhortation. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Boy, it's important to be a person who pursues peace. In Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on the other person. No. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All. We have to understand that forgiveness is not the end. It is a means to the end. The end is to be reconciled. To be reconciled. That is God's desire. Christians should be people that are reconciled with God and reconciled with people. That's Christianity. And the God of the Bible is a God of reconciliation. The Bible is a book of reconciliation. To be reconciled means to replace bitterness, hostility, and separation with peace, love, unity, and friendship. That is what Jesus had in mind when he commanded us to go and be reconciled to your brother. That is the goal. That is the goal in forgiveness. Forgiveness is the means to the end. The end is being reconciled. In a church, we will have conflicts with one another. Hear me this morning. How we respond is so important. It reflects just how mature we are. It shows what we really believe about God. Now, some people are afraid of conflict. They think that everything should just be nice. But reality is contrary to that thought. We live in a real world and things do not always go nice with people. Many times, we have communication breakdowns. Many times, we will be placed around people that live differently and do things differently and have differences. And sometimes these differences clash with each other. We also know that the flesh is a reality. It is a reality, and Christians do not always live in their baptism. They are susceptible to live and behave in the carnal mind. Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So don't live in denial, pretending that conflicts don't exist or should not exist in the church. And for goodness sakes, let us not run away from conflicts, trying to escape them. These are not biblical responses. We should not be afraid of conflict. You know why? Because the Lord can use it for good. He can use it for good if we respond in a biblical response. If we respond in a biblical manner. Conflict always provides an opportunity to what? Glorify God. Conflict is always an opportunity. Hear me this morning. Don't be afraid of conflict. It is always an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, to grow and be like Christ, to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Conflict gives us the opportunity to prove the devil wrong, to prove him wrong by revealing undeserved love, mercy, kindness, to be peacemakers and not troublemakers. To turn the conflict into an opportunity of strength, to strengthen relationships that come out of a conflict. The world has no idea what I'm talking about. One writer said, "It is important to realize that if you do not glorify God when you are involved in conflict, you will inevitably glorify someone or something else. By your actions, you will show either that you have a big God or that you have a big self and big problems." So every time you encounter a conflict with a person, you will eventually show what you really think about God. Resolving conflicts. We should be experts at this. We have such an example in the Bible. Resolving these conflicts that take place in the church, it takes openness, it takes honesty, it takes patience, it takes clear communication, it takes a denial of self-centeredness, it takes a person to put aside their emotions, it takes a person to control their tongue. It takes a willingness to receive correction and give and receive forgiveness. Oh boy. Resolving conflicts. It takes a willingness to obey God, desire to please Him. It takes a determined focus on Christ, not on self, not on what others did to me, and not how I got hurt. We don't want to be walking around the church with unresolved conflicts. Why? Number one, it will affect how you walk with Christ. You cannot walk with Christ if you have some unresolved conflict with another person. You can't. You can tell me as much as you want. You are not right with God. And I'm not right with God if we have anything between us and another person. It will also eventually disrupt the unity of the brethren in the whole church. And then it will affect the witness the church has to the outsiders. So, man, look at that. Went to that church the other day. Thought I would learn about the Bible. Man, it was like a board meeting in there. People yelling at each other. Scrapping. And thought I was watching the UFC. Fighting and grappling. We all have the potential to hurt each other. And that's why the scriptures say in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And please notice it does not say forgiving others. It says forgiving one another. That has to be understood. It's so important. We're all in this together as a church. Not only do we need to forgive, but we also need to receive forgiveness from others. That's why Paul says forgiving one another. And it's forgiveness working in the church that keeps everything from falling apart. It keeps us all unified, growing spiritually. It keeps our relationships reconciled and close. And notice the very important phrase, even as. Even as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Oh, even as is a key to understanding forgiveness, biblical forgiveness. Our forgiveness toward each other in the church is to be the same as how God has forgiven us. And His forgiveness toward us is our model. And what a high standard. What a high standard. How did God forgive us? Well, first of all, it's not based on feelings. No. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. It is a promise. When God forgives us through Jesus Christ, He goes on record and He promises us. What does He promise us? He promises, I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43:25, Hebrews 8:12. That means God promises that He will never call to mind our sins. He refuses to call them to mind. He refuses to dwell on our sins. Isn't that awesome? He promises that He'll never bring them up to us again. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. All these are figurative expressions describing to us the nature of God's forgiveness. He never keeps a secret record of some kind that's going to pop out at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the promise. So that is the pattern that we have before us. We are to forgive like God forgives us. That means when you forgive someone, you are making a promise to them that you will never dwell on what they did to you. Even though you might feel like it. Forgiveness is not based on a feeling. It is a promise. And you have to treat them as though it never happened. Also keep in mind, forgiveness is not unconditional. Oh, we have many teachers out there teaching unconditional forgiveness. Forgiveness from God rests on clear, unmistakable conditions. He does not forgive people unconditionally. You think about it. Jesus did not commission the church to go out and tell everyone in the world today that God has forgiven you. Is that what we tell people? No. He sent them to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Luke 24:47. Peter, when he told the Jews in Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In order to receive God's forgiveness, conditions must be fulfilled. We need to repent. The apostles turned away from those that refused to meet the conditions. God does not just forgive everyone unconditionally, neither should we. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples about forgiving a brother. In Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times in a day, returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." In Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So if we're going to be mature in this church, this is how we handle our offenses. When a brother and sister or a brother or sister offends you, when someone comes along and steps on your toes. And you know, Jesus warned us here that this would not be easy to practice. He says, "Take heed to yourselves." It's not going to be easy. And let me just tell you, you will not feel like doing this. It will be contrary. And it's very contrary to this culture. Very contrary to this culture. But it is the way of maturity. It is the way of the Bible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ here is commanding this. When someone hurts you, when someone offends you, sins against you, it causes a break in the fellowship. It's something that you just cannot overlook with love. And you are now in an unreconciled condition. It requires action. It doesn't require passivity. You need to go to them in person. And that's what Jesus means when he says, "Rebuke him." You've got to go see him. And then he says, "Between you and him alone." That is your responsibility. That is your obedience to Christ. I know it's not going to feel, it's going to feel very uncomfortable to do that. No one likes to do it. But we must go against our feelings. Our communication must be clear. We don't want to hide behind the screen of the laptop or the smartphone. No. Remember this, a close relationship involves personal communication. Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. You speak to your friend face to face if you have a friend. That's what God does. He should be our example. What's the rule? We said it last time I spoke. If you know you what? Go. If you know that you offended somebody, you go. If you know someone sinned against you and you can't overlook it in love, you go. That's the rule. That's the rule that we have to live by if we're going to have unity, if we're going to be biblical and mature. You don't sit around in self-pity. You don't keep it inside. You don't say, "Oh, well, I'll get over it. It's okay." And walk around with a sad face. And for goodness sakes, we don't tell others about it to form a support group. "Oh, they did that to you too?" Mm-mm. And you know what? Ephesians 4:26 says, Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You do this immediately. Immediately. Not 3 years down the road. It means that a Christian must never allow wrongs that come between him and another remain unresolved. And I ask you the question this morning, do you have any unresolved conflicts? If you do, what are you doing about it? What have you done to be reconciled? And what in the world are you waiting for? Rebuke means to show him or her their wrong. It means go and tell him his fault, Jesus says. Not in a selfish, self-righteous manner. Not with that kind of a motive, but for the purpose of being reconciled back to them. Restoring the breach between you and that person who is a brother and our sister in Jesus Christ. Jesus says if he hears you, you have gained your brother. I mean, that is the goal of forgiveness. To be reconciled once again, to gain your brother. And that should be our motive in going. You count your friendship too important, too dear to be ripped apart. Possibly by some just simple misunderstanding. J. Adams, in his counseling manual, says, never does even so much the Bible ever suggest that the reason for forgiving another is to find personal relief. That's not why we go. This self-oriented motive for forgiveness is foreign to the Bible. On the contrary, Jesus taught us to look away from self, to crucify self, to deny self, and to be concerned instead about God and others. J. Adams nails it on the head. Our motive in going to somebody is not selfish motives. It has to do with our walk with God and our walk with others. And although we're not self-oriented in our motive for forgiving, oh, there are so many tremendous effects that come, results that come to us when we're reconciled. There's joy. There's peace that floods us. That's the byproducts of reconciliation. If you don't experience that when you're reconciled, something's wrong. When you're reconciled with someone, there's great joy in the heart. There's a release that the barrier has been removed. And we have now even a closeness to God that we didn't have before. And a closeness to the person. So forgiveness is not focused on self. It's not about my hurt or the wrongs done to me. Forgiveness is about your relationship with God and your relationship with others. It should be concerned. You should be concerned about your obedience to the living God who tells his people to forgive one another just as he forgave them. That's obedience. That's what we should be concerned about. It's about gaining your brother. Jesus says if your brother or sister repents, you forgive him. Or her. I'll put her in there. You forgive him or her. I mean, we are commanded to forgive. If your brother repents, no matter how serious the offense, no matter what they did, no matter how you feel, the issue in forgiveness is obedience. You don't forgive because you feel like it. Because most of the time you won't forgive. You won't feel like forgiving many times. And you will have to go against your feelings. We saw that in the last message. Our motto is God's forgiveness toward us. We release them. The offender is in debt because he offended us. And only the offended has the power to forgive. You have it in your hands if you have been offended. It's in your hands to release the debt, to take away their guilt, to remove the burden off of their shoulders. It's all up to you. Maybe that's why Jesus commanded it. It's a promise. It's a choice to bury your hurts, bury your wounds, never bring them up. It's a promise that you will not dwell on what they did to you, that you will only think good things about them, and you will not treat them in a funny way. You will not ignore them. You will not keep distance from them. And you will confirm your forgiveness by doing good things toward them. If you remember the statement that I always quote from C.S. Lewis, where he says, if you have a hard time loving someone that's very unlovable, and you can't conjure up the feelings of love within yourself, do something loving toward them. Do something loving toward them, and you'll find your feelings to follow afterwards. You promise when you forgive not to remember their sin, not to bring it up to him, not to bring it up to others, not to bring it up to yourself. That means forgiveness has a fourfold promise. Number one, I will not dwell on the incident that took place. I will not. Number two, I will not bring up the incident again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I promise these things when I forgive. And Jesus says, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh man, we scratch our heads. That's a tough one. That's a really hard. There's no limit on how many times you forgive someone. You are to take them at their word. You never question their motive. You do this in love, believing all things, hoping all things in 1 Corinthians 13:7. You know why? Because sometimes change takes a process. You may have to forgive again and again. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar to me. How many times have you struggled with a sin between you and God? And you ask for repent, you repent before God, and 3 days later you're back at it again. Do we say, well, God won't forgive me if I go again? No. Go again before God, Lord. Help me. I'm weak. Forgive me. I'm fighting it. I'm resisting it. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I repent, forgive me, I know how bad it is. Change is not always instantaneous, but forgiveness is. Forgiveness is. God does not stop forgiving us when we're in the midst of change. Never, never forsakes us in the midst of change when we're trying our very best. Not using it as an excuse to continue in sin, but we are really mean business, and we do our best. And sometimes certain sins, certain habits take a process. They got such a hold on us. What if we go to a brother who sinned against us and they don't repent? They don't want to listen to us. They refuse to repent. In Matthew 18, 15 and 16, Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, he has sinned against you. The whole point here is this man has sinned. It's not a misunderstanding. This person has sinned. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, some teach that we must forgive no matter what the response we get from the offender. In other words, we forgive without repentance. But that's not what Jesus teaches here. I mean, why in the world does Jesus get more people involved in the process if we grant forgiveness without repentance? The whole point of getting others involved in this conflict is to bring about repentance that's needed. The matter here cannot be dropped by saying, I forgive you whether you repent or not. I forgive you. No, That's not biblical. Forgiveness requires repentance. Now, there are going to be conflicts that will require outside assistance from others in order to resolve them. That's what we learn here. Others will have to get involved. And it seems to me that the general principle that Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 18 is that we try to keep the circle of people that get involved in the conflict as small as possible. As for long as possible. It's important that the person lets the other person know that you're going to get others involved. You go to a person and they've sinned against you and they won't repent. And they refuse, and you go again and ask them about it, and they refuse, and you have to tell them. Tell them before, just don't show up at their door with two more people. That would be a little interesting. No, you tell them, because that will help. Maybe they'll see the gravity of the situation, the seriousness of the situation, and maybe they'll repent. One writer said, if two people cannot reach an agreement in private, they should ask one or more objective outside people to meet with them to help them communicate more effectively and explore the possible solutions. So the one or two people that come along, they act as a mediator to the situation, an objective outside mediator. I think the best people, now it doesn't seem to say this, but I think this is happening within the church. So I think the best people to bring in a conflict would be someone in leadership. And if things cannot be worked out and that person still refuses to repent, Jesus says in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That means whatever you bind here is going to be bound in the age to come. It will be bound in the coming kingdom. The authority in the church is so powerful that what a church binds, the Father also will agree. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, I have never had to do this before. I don't know, I've never even talked to anybody that ever had to do this. But there is a time when you tell the whole church about the conflict. Well, that is something I would never want to do. That is really something I would never want to do. You tell them about a person who's not repenting. And at this stage, hopefully, they will see the seriousness of the issue. They will repent and forgiveness can take place. But if the church, if they don't listen to the church and the authority, they have the authority to remove them from fellowship and put them out of the church and refuse, if they refuse to repent. I want to look at another passage about forgiveness that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 23 and 26. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is a very interesting teaching. In this scenario, you know that you have hurt someone. You know your brother has something against you. And what is the rule? You know, you go. If you learn that someone has something against you, God wants you to take the initiative in seeking peace. Even if you believe that you have done nothing wrong. Even if you think that you are innocent, He wants you to take the initiative and go. You should initiate reconciliation out of love for your brother and the concern for his well-being. Why? Because bitterness and anger and grudges are serious sins in God's eyes. And they will come. And if a person dies in that kind of a state, it's not going to be good for them at judgment time. So if you are guilty of an offense, when you go, let's say you're guilty. Okay, yeah, you know what? I probably shouldn't have said that. And you go and you seek their forgiveness. Please go without excuses. Don't go to them and seek to justify your sin. Don't blame it on something or someone else. Focus on your sin. If you focus on excuses or explanations why you did this and what was taking place in your life, it takes away from your true repentance. It lessens the degree of your sin. Don't ever minimize or excuse your guilt. And notice here, Jesus taught the urgency of reconciliation. Come to terms quickly. And I've already said this, we do it quickly. We reconcile quickly. And notice this, he even puts it before worship. He puts reconciliation before worship. Peace and unity are so important to Jesus Christ that he commands us to seek reconciliation with a brother even ahead of worship. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's how important it is to be reconciled. In other words, Jesus is saying you cannot be in good standing with God if you are not first in good standing with your brother. That's serious stuff. This should motivate us to practice this teaching. There's also been a question about, do we have to go alone every single time a person in church does us wrong or offends us or steps on our toes? I don't think so. Now, this will be different. This is relative. This will be different with each person because there are some people that are more sensitive than others. There are more people there are other people that carry hurts more easily than others. I'm saying anything's wrong with that. I don't think every conflict we have with someone requires us to seek out the person alone for reconciliation. In many situations, the best way to resolve the conflict is simply to overlook it. Overlook personal offenses of others. Only if an offense is too serious to overlook and has some way damaged the relationship, we need to go alone and seek reconciliation. Or if you see that it's going to hurt them, what they're doing is going to hurt them, or other members of the church, you need to go to them. But many offenses are so insignificant that they can be resolved by overlooking it in love. I mean, you don't have to be over-scrupulous with people, over-critical. Oh, why did you take you alone over here and pull you aside and always be doing that? It would be kind of freaky. Love thinks no evil, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Sometimes we just give each other the benefit of the doubt. They woke up on the wrong side of in the morning. They had a fight with their husband or wife, or they were just a little grumpy today. I mean, give each other space. Maybe cultural traits come out, you know? And we just give each other space, you know, room. We're filled with different cultures in this. We all come from different backgrounds. So sometimes it manifests and we don't happen to like it. We think it's offensive, but it's okay. They're all right. I still love them. Can you continue on? I mean, you don't go, oh, man. You don't, please understand. You don't say, like, oh, I forgive them. And later on, I can't believe they did that. I can't, you know, If it starts coming back and playing like a recorder in your mind, then you need to go. All right? So what we learn here is this love covering issue is not passive, it's active. You got to not remember it. You got to not dwell on it. If you say love covers that, I'm not going to bring that up with them, then you don't dwell on it. All right? Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. In Proverbs 17:14, the NIV says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. The Amplified Version in Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes a man restrain his anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I like how the New Living Translation has this. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I like that. That's what we're talking about here. Putting up with one another in love. Okay? 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. So overlooking an offense is in one sense a form of forgiveness. It's imitating God's incredible forgiveness toward us. In Psalm 103, verse 8 to 10, it describes this incredible forgiveness that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Boy, we get that plugged into our head. Love will cover a lot. Love will cover a lot. One writer said, overlooking is not a passive process in which you simply remain silent for the moment, but file away the offense for later use against someone. That is actually a form of denial that can easily lead to brooding over the offense and building up internal bitterness and resentment that will eventually explode in anger. So we don't want to walk around the church or walk around anywhere, really, wounded and say that we overlooked the fault. All right? We got that. That has to be understood. So two conditions for overlooking offense. The offense should not create a wall between you and the other person or cause you to feel different toward that person. Maybe for the short time that they did it, at that moment, you'll feel different toward them. But then you get over it, and you don't think about it anymore. You go on with your day, you forget about it, you don't even think about it. If your feelings, thoughts, words, or actions toward that person have altered more than a short period of time, the offense is probably too serious to overlook. Number two, the offense should not cause serious harm to God's witness, his reputation to others, or to the offender himself. So if the offender looks like he's done this too much, too many times, and he's going to harm someone else, he's going to hurt someone else, I need to go to them. Another issue about forgiveness is sins of the heart. Jesus spoke of sins of the heart when he said in Matthew 5:28 about someone committing adultery in the heart. The heart sin, or the mental attitude sin, is unique because it is only known by the sinner and God. It could be feelings of lust, anger, envy, jealousies. No one else knows about heart sins. So I don't think there's any need for you to go to a person and tell them, you know, Ashish, you know, I'm really sorry. I woke up this morning, I was really thinking, you're a dirty guy, you know. You go somewhere and take a bath, you know. So please forgive me, all right? We all have thoughts and feelings. And, you know, we don't need to go ask people for forgiveness. on those things, okay? That I don't see that anywhere in the Bible practiced. But you know what? We definitely need to go to the Lord with that. It has broken our relationship with God. Any mental attitude, sin, we need to ask forgiveness to God. Another issue that comes up is forgive without repentance. And people usually turn to Luke 23:34 when Jesus was on the cross. They say, well, Jesus forgave all those sinners that crucified him. Wasn't that great of Jesus? But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't forgive anybody on the cross. Did you notice that? Read the verse. Luke 23:34, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He's praying to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So, this is a prayer. I mean, Jesus many times forgave people. He says, you're forgiven. He specifically told people that they were forgiven of their sins. He doesn't say here, I forgive you unconditionally. All you people that nailed me to the cross, it's okay. Don't worry about it. But you know what? The Father answered Jesus' prayer in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the gospel to the Jews. The same Jews that crucified him. They had a chance to repent, be baptized, and be forgiven. 3,000 of them took heed to it. So it was a prayer to the Father. It wasn't an all-encompassing wipeout of everyone's sin unconditionally. We need to believe the gospel message if we want forgiveness. Now, here's a tough one. It can be a tough one, but you know what? I was just thinking on it, you know. But then I really have never had someone really do something to me where it is so serious, it's very hard for me to forgive them. And I thought, like, wow, that there could be something like that happens in my life. But people say they can't forgive. They can't get rid of the thoughts of the wrong that someone did to them. Even though they said, you know, I forgive you, the thoughts are still there. Or they just have an unforgiving spirit. I think one of the most important steps in having a forgiving spirit is to focus your attention on how much God has forgiven you. You need a revelation of how much God has forgiven you. And you know what? Sometimes you need to write a little list. Write down a little list of all your nasty sins that God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. And go over that list and remind yourself what you deserve. What you really deserve for your sins. We have been forgiven from so much that we can't even begin to imagine it. Ought we not, therefore, be so grateful, have such gratitude, be moved to extend forgiveness to those that are in our relationships and be reconciled to them? Because, you know, most of the times their sins are so trifling. They're so small. And Jesus gave a parable of the unmerciful servant. If you all know that parable, did I have on your notes? In Matthew 18, he gave that parable for a reason. And he talked about how a master forgave his servant who owed so much that he could never pay it off. And he begged and begged and begged. And the master, moved with compassion, in verse 27, forgave him the debt. But that man went out, took one of his fellow servants who owed him, and did not forgive him, and was not moved with compassion. Even though that person begged to have patience, just as he did with his master, he threw him into prison. In verse 32, it says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry. This is God's mind. Boy, God gets angry. It puts him off when we're deceived in behaving that the sins of people against us are more serious than the sins we have against God. Boy, he was angry. Delivered him to the torturers. I don't know what that is. Your mind can play all kinds of games with that. Delivered him to the torturers until he would pay off all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you. I'm sorry. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you, from his heart. See, what the heart means, it means real. Genuine. Does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Boy, it's an awful thing to do, to be forgiven this huge, enormous debt. But yet, over small, little, trifling things, I'm not going to forgive them. Boy, that's just a... God forbid that we would ever have that spirit. And also, you know, the thoughts that come back, you know what? You just don't dwell on them. You cast them down. You think good things. And sooner or later, if you practice that, they'll go. They'll go. They'll go away. The more you understand, the more you appreciate the awesomeness of God's forgiveness, the more motivation you will have to forgive others. That's what the Bible teaches. So in closing this morning, God wants us to strive earnestly, diligently, continue to maintain harmonious relationships with each other, with those around us in the church. Let us be mature and have mature relationships with each other and handle our offenses the way the Bible says to handle them. And I think things will go good with us and go good with us with God. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to share these thoughts on maturity, that a mature person is a forgiving person. They know how to deal with their offenses and deal with them in a biblical manner. And we pray, God, that we would go over these things in our mind and be ready that when there is an offense that breaches the friendship and causes a division between us and someone else, that we can handle it properly. And we would remember the rule that if we know, we go. And we pray, God, that you would just bless our relationships more than ever. Strengthen us, God, as we take on this new exciting adventure of moving out from Delhi and going to Goa with each other, that we would just become more strong. And if there's anything that people have between each other, God, things would be settled and issues would be resolved. And that way God could move in our church we would be able to bless the community that we go to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.